Our Bible reading today is Mark 11, 1 to 25, and it'll be read by Sarah Green. Over to Sarah for our reading.
The reading today is from Mark chapter 11. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sarah, very much. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we study this, your word, you would be pleased to strengthen us, encourage us, and thrill us with the good news of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. For various reasons, this week we've had to look after our grandchildren a little bit more, and I have watched Mighty Mouse more than I ever knew I would, to be perfectly honest. And in Mighty Mouse there is a hero, Mighty Mouse, but there are also all sorts of other characters, including the Queen, and there is a particular way that she rules. And when we think about the term king or queen, we tend to have in our mind a particular picture, a way that brings status and that people are sort of subservient to, and it brings all sorts of feelings and sort of pictures into our minds. But when we come to Palm Sunday, we see Jesus riding in a way that is so different from those ideas of status and privilege. So as we come to look at, perhaps for many of us, familiar words, let's look with fresh eyes, if we can, to see the nature of Jesus as King. The nature of Jesus as King. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. People spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." So first we see the nature of the King. It's unclear actually whether when they go into the village and Jesus tells them exactly what's going to what might happen, if say anyone asks you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord needs it and we'll bring it back shortly." It's unclear whether he set up this before or whether this is special knowledge. We don't really know which it is, but what we do know is that when the colt is brought back and Jesus sits on it, the colt doesn't do what colts normally do if they've never been sat on before, which is buck and try and throw the person off. Jesus, as King, as God's King, has a mastery of creation. We've seen that before as we've worked through Luke. We've seen it before that actually, as he calms the storm, and in all sorts of ways, we see that. But then we get this extraordinary scene of him riding in on a colt. Now, of course, when people were victorious in battle, they would often ride in to town as a sign of that victory. But they wouldn't ride in on a colt, they'd ride in on a stallion, on a horse or something that gave them great status and standing. But here is this King who comes humbly riding on a colt. And as the people see him rising in, they recognize that here is someone special. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They recognize that here is one who comes in God's name. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. You see, they knew that the prophecy said that there was one of David's line to come who would be king. And they're recognizing that in the coming of Jesus, here comes the kingdom of our father David. And this is fairly familiar stuff, isn't it? And though they shout, "Hosanna in the highest heaven," they praise. And as we saw in the Psalms we looked at in the blogs, the praise is always to be of God. So whether they absolutely understood exactly what they're saying, what they're proclaiming is the nature of Jesus as King. Here is God's King coming humbly, one who is in the line of David. And that, in a sense, is why we continue to praise Jesus, because we know he is God's King. We know he is the one that God has sent to be King. To be our King, so that we will recognize him as King. See, Jesus has always been King, but in coming to earth, we see the nature of the King, that he is humble, but that he is God's King from the line of David as promised. Here is the promised humble King. But if we see the nature of the King, we see the nature of humankind. Verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise throughout the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." So here we see, having seen the nature of the King, we see the nature of humankind. We'll come back to the fig tree in a minute. Let's just talk about the scene in the temple, and then we will deal with the fig tree, I promise. The scene in the temple is this, that the temple should have been the place where people went to meet with God. And notice what it said. Jesus says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." The temple was not just for the Jewish people, it was the place where all nations were to come and engage with God and to meet with him, and him to meet with them. And yet what had happened is that humankind had taken something that God had given and corrupted it. That is so often what humankind does. And what they had done is they had made it a business and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the table of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Notice that what has happened is that it has become a place to make money out of people who are coming to meet with God. How terrible is that? That's why in the Reformation, verses like this actually were some of the things that made them realize that the selling of indulgences, the selling of God's forgiveness, was clearly not right. People were to come to God and not have to pay for it. And what they'd done is they'd made a whole temple coinage so that you had to change your money into temple coinage, and you got really bad exchange rates. And then you couldn't bring your own animals, you had to buy the animals that were there. And they were high priced, to say the least. And that's why Jesus calls it a den of robbers, because they have turned it into a place where people are taking money from those who have come to worship in an extortionate way. And what Jesus said is, "My house will be called a house of prayer for the nations." And notice that he's teaching them the purpose of the temple. The purpose of the temple was that God and people were to meet together. And that had been lost. How do we know it had been lost? Well, look at what happens. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. They don't come and engage with the teaching and go, have we got this wrong? What they go is, how do we get rid of this person, this troublesome man? You see, in the temple, the nature of humankind is shown. That where the temple was supposed to be a place where God had graciously made it possible for people to engage with him, humankind had turned it away from what it should be to what it shouldn't be. The danger is that the same thing can still happen. That what God plans for our good, humankind actually turn to not be for our good. Well, what about this poor fig tree? We feel a bit sorry for it, don't we? And we feel sorry for it because when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And we sort of think that's a bit harsh. But apparently, and I'm no gardener, so I have to take people who know this, that in first century Israel, if a tree was in leaf, there should have been pre-fruits that you could eat and were good. Not the full figs, they weren't there. Now, why do you think Mark puts this story of the fig tree between either side of the story of the temple? And the reason is this, that as Jesus should have been able to go to the fig tree and find pre-fruits, but actually what he found was something that was barren and useless. So he should have been able to go to the temple and found something that was beginning to point to the need of a saviour, that were the pre-fruits, the preparation for his coming. And all he finds is a temple that is a den of robbers. As the fig tree should have had pre-fruits but was barren, so the temple should have welcomed Jesus because it was waiting for the Messiah, but actually it was barren and useless. And we know that because the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began to look for a way to kill him. So when Peter finds the withered tree, Jesus does a very extraordinary thing. Having seen the nature of God's King, having seen the nature of humankind, we see the offer of rescue and salvation. Verse 22. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Notice what Jesus does here. He takes them away from the temple now. He says, look, the key thing is to have faith in God. And then he says this extraordinary thing. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Notice it says this mountain. It doesn't say any mountain. It doesn't mean we can go to Mount Snowdon or Mount Everest and say, be gone, and it'll be gone. If only we had enough faith, we could do that. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying here, say to this mountain. Now, the only mountain that they could have been looking at in Jerusalem is the Temple Mount. The mount that the temple is on. And what Jesus is saying is, look, the way of rescue, the way of engaging with God, the way of meeting with him is no longer the temple. Be done with that. Say goodbye to it. You will never find true faith there. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. So don't have faith in what the temple is now offering you. But believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Don't look back wistfully at the temple. Rather, have faith in God. And then we get this promise. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And we know that that isn't just a carte blanche to ask for whatever we want and know that we just have to ask and it will come. It cannot mean that in the context. Look, it says, therefore, I tell you. So on the basis of what I've already told you, I have told you that you cannot come to faith in God through the temple. You cannot in that way come to faith. Well, how do you? Well, you ask in prayer that you would have faith in God. You ask in prayer that you would be rescued. You ask in prayer that you would have a relationship with God. And if you believe that God will grant you that, it will be yours. You see, the time when you came to faith, this verse was absolutely fulfilled. The moment you said, I want a relationship with Jesus, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received and it will be yours. Because the moment you ask for that, believing that God was going to do it because of all that Jesus has done, as we'll remember next week over Easter, the moment you prayed that prayer, you received a relationship with God. And notice that verse 25 follows just to make sure that we're clear that this is the case. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You see, what he's saying, look, is if you want to come into relationship with me, you know that actually the Bible tells us that actually as we realize how much we are going to be forgiven by God or are forgiven by God, then we will want to forgive those who we hold things against. It's one of the experiences, isn't it, when we become a Christian, that we realize that we have to forgive others. We see that in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's exactly reflecting this verse, isn't it? We see it in the parable that Jesus tells of a man who owes £1 million to his master, and his master graciously forgives him. And then he goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him £10, and he won't let the guy off the £10. He throws him in prison until the £10 is paid. And he's dragged back in front of the master, who says, you wicked servant, you know how much I forgave you, so you should have forgiven. As Jesus looks at the temple, he recognizes its failings. And so he encourages Peter and the others to have faith in God, to not look to the temple, but to look to Christ. Not to look to the temple, but to come to God in prayer and say, Father, forgive me my sins. Help me to be in relationship with you. That's why Palm Sunday is actually such an exciting day. Even though the day after Jesus clears the temple, it doesn't take away the joy of Palm Sunday. In fact, it increases it because we know that God so loves to be in relationship with us that every time anyone comes to him and says, Lord, I want faith in you, he answers that prayer and he answers it positively. So today, let us rejoice that it is in Christ that our hope is found, the one who is the humble King who rescues and opens the way for us to be in relationship with God, to know our sins are forgiven and to rejoice in that. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus showed his disciples where true faith is found. Forgive us for the times that we look elsewhere. Help us always to look back to you and to the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for these amazing truths that we can hold on to as we approach Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.